Good morning again. Many of you, if not all of you, have been interested and are interested in this program I'm in, what I've been doing, where I'm at, what was going on last week, and you should be, rightly so. I'm glad you are. I never feel like I'm down there alone. I feel like you're all with me, because for good, bad, or worse, it's going to affect me and then you. But I do try to send little pictures of who I'm listening to and what's going on and give you little quick updates. Generally speaking, as it stands, I'm two-thirds of the way through the program. It's a three-year program. And I am now done with the on-campus portion of it. I've gone there for 2 weeks in August, 1 week in January, 2 weeks in August, 1 week in January, or July, excuse me. I'm done with that portion. I now have a whole bunch of work to do and finish for this past week while I was there. And then I will get into the final project, which is a preaching project that will definitely impact you. As come September, the week after Labor Day, I will begin a series that is on the role of the Holy Spirit in preaching in the book of Acts. I will preach anywhere from 8 to 10 sermons. I haven't decided yet, haven't finished those details and figuring that out, but 8 to 10 sermons from the book of Acts. You're like, we've already in Acts. What are you talking about? Yeah, they're going to be more in the topical fashion. Going to look at a passage and dig in and try and see what we can find out there about the Holy Spirit and His role in preaching, and how that impacts us, how it should impact us, what can we do, what can't we do, what should we expect, what shouldn't we expect. I'll begin that in September, but the writing for that will begin as soon as I get done all the writing and reading that I have to do for this last time on campus. When I am on campus, we get guest speakers from all over the world, although I believe that the couple of gentlemen that have been from England are living stateside right now. But we get preachers, pastors, who then come in as our lecturers. And we don't agree on everything doctrinally. Typically where we disagree with some of the visitors is on baby or infant or pedo-baptism, to use that funky word. We disagree on that and how it's all going to pan out as Christ returns, but we agree on some other doctrines that are of the essential nature, most important, Scripture, Christ, salvation. And these brothers come in, and because they're preachers, pastors, and in every case they're older than me and been at it for a long time, often they're usually seminary professors as well, as was Carl Truman this past week, who has a wonderful first name and a great birthday month. But he is a pastor in Pennsylvania and a seminary professor and just an excellent thinker and a heart for God's people. And so they come in and they're asked to lecture on certain topics and issues. And we, the students, though pastors and preachers ourselves are their students, and rightly so, always a student in many ways, are to learn from them in various ways. Let me give you the little official blurb on the purpose of the program. If I lose you as I'm reading it, that's okay. I get lost in it too. I'll give you my version of it in a minute. And if you're bored right now and this isn't relevant to you and you really don't care, hang in there because I'm going to step on your toes before we're done this morning and I'll bring this right back to you. Don't leave. Here's the official blurb for the demon, which is not demon, but D-Min, doctoral ministry program that I'm in down at Master's Seminary. The doctorate of ministry program in expository preaching is designed to equip pastors and church leaders in enhancing their skills in sermon preparation and public exposition of Scripture. The program engages in the classical disciplines of exegesis, brackets, principles and practices of interpretation, exposition, brackets, principles and practices of content synthesis, and eloquence, brackets, principles and practice of rhetoric. to enhance sermon preparation and delivery. I do understand that blurb, actually, in all those words. And if you want to know what they mean, feel free to ask me afterwards or Google it, but not right now. Don't pull out your iPhones. Very much related to their purpose. Here is what has been happening for me every time I go down there. And yes, even the daunting final research project that I have to do. What has been happening and what is being accomplished through all that by the grace of God is that I've been strengthened in my resolve to work harder. I have been motivated to be a pit bull in the study. To accurately, rightly, correctly interpret and clearly proclaim the Word of God. Now, their statement, my statement, the money, the time, the energy, the work, you have to ask, is it worth it? I mean, really? Does it require that? Should it require that? Does it take that? I mean, we've got good English translations, and you know English, sort of, Carl, so is it really necessary? Absolutely. Absolutely. Because in their statement and my statement, there is a very critical truth that underlies it all, and that is at stake. And that is, in the Word of God, that phrase, the Word of God. The doctrine, the belief, the theology behind that statement is that the Bibles that we have is the Word of God. Not it contains the Word of God, and we have to find it, and we have to become the authorities to discern where is their truth, where is their error. Where did Paul know what he was talking about, and where was he? Woo-hoo, out in left field. But it actually is the Word of God. If it's not, then what I'm doing is not worth it. Matter of fact, if it's not, we'd all be better off being at home right now, sipping tea and eating crumpets. I had a Brit for a professor this week, so pardon my expression, drinking coffee and eating donuts. Okay? If it is not the Word of God, not it contains it, some of it's in there, it's somewhere, or even the Word about God, if it is not the Word of God, then no, it is not worth it. There's no point to be motivated to be a pit bull in the study, to exert yourself, for a preacher to exert himself, to study and understand God's Word so that he can turn around and explain it clearly and accurately. It's not worth it, and it doesn't matter. But our Bibles, they are the Word of God. The Scripture is the Word of God. Now, it did come through men. Last part of amen is men. It did come through men, but it wasn't handed to them like, say, Muhammad says of the Quran, or Joseph Smith of the letters he received from the angels. It wasn't just, boom, here it is. Though God did write on the stone tablets for Moses, it didn't come down that way. Nor do we believe, from what we have in Scripture, that men all of a sudden were in some kind of almost trance. I know this isn't a pen, but we're in some kind of a trance and all of a sudden they're writing and they're not part of it. No, it came through men. 2 Peter 1:21, they're led by the Holy Spirit. So that what comes through these men is both their Word and God's Word. That's why we have different styles of writing found in Scripture. Even different languages. You have Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek. It came through men so that it is really man's writing, but it is at the same time from God so that it is His Word, or 2 Timothy 3:16, God breathed. That's what it is. That's my, I will stand on that and die for that if the Lord is gracious and willing to uphold me if I have to make that decision at any point in life. conviction and ours here at Grace Church. And while many say, yes, it is the Word of God, we so quickly act like it isn't. And so many, even within what is called evangelicalism, which we're not really sure what that means anymore, actually, play with that doctrine that the Bible is the Word of God. And they're free to do that. And I'm glad that they're not going to get put in jail or tortured for that erroneous, for that false belief. But they are wrong. The Bible really is, actually is the Word of God. It's come through men, but it is God's Word. It's not a container that contains the Word of God, and we have to go sift through and find it. It's also not some kind of like spell or incantation, something you just, by just saying the words, even if you don't understand what they mean, something happens. Sounds like the plot of some horrible story, right? Someone finds a book, they open it, they figure out how to read what it says, they don't have any idea what it means, and then something happens, usually something bad happens, usually something dark happens. That's, man, that's what we come up with, right? It's not some spell either. And though it is about God, it tells us about God, it is actually His Word. And because of that, it is absolutely right that I work as hard as I possibly can to understand it in context. What was God saying through Paul? What did he intend? Not read it and go, what does it mean to me? What do I think it means now? Let's have a discussion about it and figure it out. And it takes a community. No, it doesn't. And if you want to argue with me about that, you prove the point. We understand that communication has meaning and intent that comes from the original communicator, the original author. God is the author. We have His Word. And so any one of us who has access to His Word, rightly should work hard to understand it, to know Him rightly. And I, as a preacher, by all means, should be working diligently. And I have to all the more because it was originally in Greek and Hebrew and some Aramaic. It was originally delivered through men and in times that had customs and ways that are foreign to us. Because it's practical. It's relevant. It meant something then, and they understood that. And it still means something now, but there's some more work that's required to get to understanding it, just as if someone were to write you a letter and English wasn't their first language. Or vice versa, if your language is Spanish or French or German, and someone was to write you a letter in that language, and it's not their first language, it would take you some work to figure out what they're saying, and it took them some work to say it. Well, it takes work, but it is absolutely worth it. Absolutely necessary. Turn with me, if you're not already there or still there, in 2 Thessalonians. We'll look at what Paul says to the Thessalonians regarding the Word of God. Chapter 2, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians, thank you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. He says to these Christians living in Thessalonica. Verse 13. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the Word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you who at work in you, believers. Paul knew what it was like to preach and proclaim the Word of God to people who would not receive it as that. When the Thessalonians did, he rejoiced, he gave thanks, he continued to give thanks for them because they actually received it for what it truly is, the Word of God. Not the Word of man. Though it came through a man, Paul, it is, was, but is, the Word of God. And as the Word of God, it does something. Notice what he says in the end of that verse, which is at work. What's he referring to in the which is at work? He's referring back to the Word of God. The Word of God is at work in you, believers. They received it for God, as God's Word, for what it really is, and in receiving it, it is now at work in them. And all words do something. At the least, they communicate something. The ceiling is black. Some of you are going, oh my goodness, it really is. I hadn't noticed it before. That's the point. But the ceiling is black. That communicates fact. Now, what if I say, the ceiling is black. I hate black. It's a hideous color. By the way, I'm wearing black pants. This is just a statement of, you know, whoever chose that. I mean, and I go on and on. Now, anyone out here who's wearing black, and if I wasn't, was starting to feel like, wow, he's kind of making me feel badly. And the person who, or people who were in charge of choosing that are starting to feel like, well, you're being criticizing it. So now the words are not only communicating some facts about something, they're also affecting people. Words do something. And they don't simply do whatever the person hearing them thinks they do. The person speaking them intends them to do something. Words do something. God's Word does something in even a greater way. Because God's Word is His Word in a way that our words aren't our words. Not exactly the same way His words are His. You probably know these passages. Just think about this. In the beginning, God said, let there be. That means everything that came to be through His Word. And we're so familiar with that. We're like, yeah, huh? Like, okay. But He could have just thought it. And Genesis could tell us, in the beginning, God created. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the sun, the moon, the stars. In the beginning, God made the birds. And it doesn't say that. It says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's verse 1. But it goes on to say, God said, let there be, and there was. God said, let there be, and there was. God's Word is intimately involved in bringing into existence the reality that we know. Notice also the Spirit's there, hovering over. Think also of Isaiah. Get my passage right here. 55:11. God's Word goes out and does not return void. It does what He intends. His Word works. Now let me steal the words of Hebrews chapter 4. God's Word is active and living, sharper than a double-edged sword. Now sometimes our words are sharp and cutting and hurtful, but our words will never bring something into existence that was not. And then there's John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's Jesus. And if you remember from just a couple weeks ago, Christmas morning, God is not silent. Hebrews 1:1, God has spoken in previous times. God has spoken to us through the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us through His Son. There is a mysterious reality, mysterious because we can't perceive it or understand it, about God's Word. There's some parallel with us, our words do something, but not like God's Word does. God's Word is connected to Him. So much so that Jesus can be called the Word by John. And in Colossians, creation has come into existence by, through, and for Jesus. But in Genesis chapter 1, it says God created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit was there. And then God said, so in Genesis chapter 1, you have God, we'd understand now with the New Testament, God the Father. You have the Spirit, and you have the Word. You have Jesus, who is the Word. You have Jesus clearly being declared as the one by whom, for whom, through whom all things are created in Colossians as well as in 1 John. That's God's Word. You fully understand it? You got it? No, you don't fully understand it. Neither do I. But we at least partially understand it. And we have in God's Word, or we have in the Bible, God's Word. We so often call it God's Word, but what we're saying is, it is God's Word. And as such, it works. It works pragmatically. Meaning it does something. I can't come up with any better words than what's there in Hebrews 4. It is active and alive. It is living. Because it's inseparable from Him. You can't actually commit idolatry with the Word. Because to be devoted to the Word is to be devoted to God. To understand the Word is to understand God. Again, in verse 13, it says the Word is at work in those Christians. I'm sorry, I thought the Holy Spirit was at work in us. Wait a minute, there's another passage that says God is at work in us. Which one is it? And the answer is, That's God's Word. He is not silent. He has spoken. He's spoken the universe into existence. And He has made known who He is, and His will, and His ways, time and time again, and now, perfectly, in and through His Son. And the apostles went and proclaimed that truth. When the Thessalonians heard it, they received it for what it really is. Not some fine-sounding or bad-sounding argument or religion by some guys from some other town, but the Word of God. And that was to their great blessing, to their gain. And Paul and those with him constantly thank God for it. They received it as the Word of God. Now, this could be a whole other message or discussion. You could ask the question, now wait a second though. Paul's referring to what he said to them. How do we know that includes what he's writing to them? Well, that's kind of a silly argument if you think about it. Paul's saying that what he said to them was the Word of God, and now when he's speaking to them, but in writing and talking about God, why would it not be the Word of God? But we have something better than that. We have Peter referring to Paul's writings and lumping them together with, including them together with, Scripture. And Paul talks about Scripture to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, the Scripture there is referring to the Old Testament. And he goes on to say it is God-breathed. So, yeah, even 1 Thessalonians, the written word of the apostles is God's Word. We don't have to figure out, well, what exactly did he say to the Thessalonians, because only that is the Word of God. But what was written to the Thessalonians, what we have here for us, is the Word of God. Which works powerfully, mightily. Our words do something, but not like God's Word. And here we have it. We have God's Word. Notice the work it did in them. I'll use past tense there because they're no longer among us. Back to chapter 1, verse 9. Others were reporting concerning us, there is the Paul and his cohort, the kind of reception we had among you, the Thessalonians, and how you turned from God. To God, not from God, to God, from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for the Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. But God's Word did a work in them. He did a number on them. Their lives were turned around. In their context, everyone was serving a god. Even many gods and multiple gods. And they went to the temples to bow down to those handmade gods. And they burned incense to those gods. And the emperors considered a god. And they turned from all of that to serve the real God, the actual God, the true God. Not only did it stop them from going to the temples and worshiping that way, but in verse 12, right before our verse in chapter 2, verse 12, he says, "We exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into His kingdom and glory." Walk there means live. How they live was altered, transformed, affected by having received the Word of God for what it actually is, the Word of God. And we know that they heeded Paul's instructions because the model they set was talked about in chapter 1. That was the work it did in them, and it didn't stop. The Word kept working in them. The Word, back to verse 13, which is at work in you who believe. That's still true today. It's still true today. The Scripture, the Bible, is the Word of God. And it works in those mightily, giving life and transforming those who receive it as such. It's not enough to simply hear it once or know it once. That's why Paul's writing to the Thessalonians. That's why Paul tells Timothy, give yourselves to the public reading of Scripture. And Peter, I love 2 Peter. He's not a senile old man. He knows where it's at. He's repeating himself, and he admits it, and he knows it. He says, I'm telling you what you already know to stir up in your thinking, to remind you of what? The Word of God. He talks about the Word of God that's enduring and everlasting, unlike the flowers and the grass that are here today and gone tomorrow. And that we do well to hold to the Word of God as a light in the midst of utter darkness. Now imagine for a world, a life, where you didn't have copies of the Word. And you didn't have internet access to copies of the Word. You didn't have electronic versions of the copies of the Word. What would Sunday morning be? That would be your chance to go and hear the Word of God. Read. Timothy, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. Exhorting, teaching, rebuking. What's going on there? It would be explained. Christ would be proclaimed. It would be like that opportunity to breathe after you've been underwater for a long time. Now, I don't want that reality for us. We have the opposite reality. You got Bibles in your laps, Bibles on your phones, Bibles under the chairs, Bibles on the internet, Bibles everywhere. And by all means, if you're going to have a Bible, work hard to handle it rightly, to understand what God is saying and know Him and Jesus Christ rightly and truly. But then, do we still need to come together? Do we need Sunday morning if we have God's Word? Well, again, that argument, the implied argument there, falls apart. Because guess what we read in God's Word? Do not forsake the gathering together, as some are in the habit of doing. Ephesians chapter 4. God gave some to be apostles. Some as evangelists, some as pastors, some as teachers. And I hesitate to talk about this because it seems self-serving, but this is not about me. This is about what God's Word actually says and what this means for you, regardless of me. God has given some for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, for mutual edification. Absolutely. We, including me, not just because I'm the one preaching, we need to meet together. Because one, thus saith God's word, and also the gathered meeting of God's people is the means that He uses in the reading and the explaining and the teaching and the proclamation of His word to work in His people and glorify Himself. You know, if this was a discussion on Kant, who's he? Doesn't matter, who cares? Or anybody else who wrote books or has philosophies or thoughts, I could make all the mistakes in the world and it wouldn't matter. I could even misrepresent them. I might get sued for libel or something. But what does it really matter? But that's not what this is. When a man stands up and preaches, he is saying, thus saith the Lord. First, for his sake, he better get it right. And second, for everyone else's sake, he better get it right. As James said, we should not all want to be teachers because we'll be judged more strictly. So is it worth it? 3 years, all this extra work, money, food poisoning down in LA. I mean, is it worth it? Absolutely. Preparing for Sunday is no gain. That leads me to you. How do you prepare for Sunday? You see, that the word that we have is the word of God, though it's come through man, and it's in that sense human, and is also fully God's word, that it is the word of God by which we may know Him and what He has done through His Son, Jesus Christ, that our sins are forgiven, that He is our Heavenly Father, that Christ will return. How to live, how to view things, that it is the Word of God, should affect you also, and not just me. First and foremost, in your expectations. What are you expecting out of Sunday? You know, the common answer today is, oh man, good music. I had someone dear to me. They changed churches. Yes, this new church is great. It's like a concert. Okay. I don't think certain instruments are here, there, or anything, really. But whether it is the singing, the praying, the announcements, most certainly the reading of Scripture, and the preaching of it, your expectation should be that you would hear from God. Not something new, but you would hear from God as He is spoken in His Word. That should be your expectation. And all the rest, anything else you might wonder or want or think about, that's just secondary. That should be your expectation. Just as if we were to have, say, a seminar during the week. And I said, Jack Nimble is speaking. You mean Jack Nimble? Jack the Quick? Jack Nimble? No, just Jack Nimble from Albuquerque. No offense to Albuquerque. Yeah, I'm not coming. Why? Expectations. Right? Expectations. But then, I say, I'm putting the name for yourself. Who would you like to hear from? Expectations. You know what this is like, right? I say, hey, let me buy you lunch. Okay, where are we going? Carl's Jr. There's your expectations. Right? Oh, no. Let me take you to Chateau Alsace-Lorraine up in Healdsburg. Oh, now your expectations are different. You're going to dress differently. And you're going to expect something different. I certainly hope so, especially if I'm paying the bill. Right? Different expectation. Oh, would you please come to my daughter's wedding? That's not real. It was a joke. No, not a joke, but it was an illustration. Please come to my daughter's wedding versus, hey, come to my 8-year-old son's birthday. What are you going to have? Different expectations. And rightly so. And with those different expectations, there's going to be different preparations. You should absolutely expect that I am preparing all week in many ways for Sunday. But you should be too. You should be too. Starting with your expectations. You go to the doctor, and the guy behind the desk who checks you in, the receptionist, sees that you got some issues going on, and he starts telling you some things about what the problem is and what you should do. I'm here to see the doctor, right? We're not here to read what Joe Nimble has to say, or Kant, or Philo, or anyone else. We're here. We're here to hear from God in His Word. He has spoken. And your expectations should be aimed at that. I'm going to hear from God with His people. And you're to prepare for that. All week long. And the number one way to prepare is to pray. And pray. And pray. I could take you to passages, Paul asking for prayer. You've seen them before. I've gone there before. I won't back up all these things now from Scripture, and not all of them can be backed up directly. But that could be. Pray. Pray for me if I'm preaching that following Sunday. Pray for my preparation. Pray for my sanctification, my holiness, clarity of thought, my communication when we come together, or whoever else is going to be preaching. Pray for yourself, your own heart, your own life, your expectations, your thoughts, what you're thinking about. For everyone else that's going to be here, be in prayer all week long. This isn't a sit, come, keep the chair warm, have a nice day, be warm and filled. It's the body of Christ. We're in this together. Pray. And then when Sunday gets really close, what do you think maybe you should do on Saturday night? Stay up late and watch the latest whatever episodes and binge watch or whatever it's called. Yeah! And then drag yourself in here Sunday morning half asleep and say, he's boring. Well, I might be. And I have to answer for that to God. And I might mishandle the Word of God, but you're not actually going to catch it. You're not even going to notice if you're half in the bag because you were up all night watching the Flintstones reruns on channel 563. What are you going to do? You're going to go to bed. And just in case you're pressed for time in the morning, maybe even pick out your clothes the night before. And I know you love Cocoa Pebbles, but it's probably not the best breakfast. Because then by the time we get to the preaching of the Word of God, your tummy's rumbling, and your sugar rush is a crash. I mean, you're thinking that this is just, I'm almost kind of being, I'm not being silly. I'm not being silly. But do you do that? And again, I hesitate going here because it seems self-serving, and I'm not. I'm endeavoring to serve you. If the Bible really is the Word of God and we come together to hear from God, are those your expectations? And what are your preparations? How do you get ready? If you've got a wedding tomorrow and you've got to drive a couple hours to get there, you're going to make preparations. And they're going to be different than if you got a kid's birthday party that's around the corner. And if someone invites you to dinner and it's Charles Jr. versus Chateau Alsace-Lorraine up in Healdsburg, it's not really a restaurant, I made that up, kind of. Your expectations and your preparations are going to be different. And an invite to a wedding is going to alter your schedule more so than an 8-year-old's birthday. Do you schedule around Sunday? Actually, I don't think we can do that on Saturday night because that's going to put us half in the bag Sunday morning. Or that's too close when we get out on Sunday, so I can't do that. Now, I'm not saying you can never miss a Sunday. I'm not saying that. I'm talking about the regular diet, so to speak. Your regular practice. To get ready to hear God's word. What are your preparations? Your preparations are directly connected to your expectations, and your expectations are directly connected to what you believe the Bible is, or to how it's being handled in your meeting. And by all means, if you don't believe the songs we're singing actually point us to the truth of God's Word, that if the prayers aren't bringing us together in His presence, if His Word isn't being read, which it is, can't deny that part, if when preached it isn't rightly proclaimed, say something. Come talk to myself or Mike. That's to be considered and concerned about. But if it is, and you've got no expectations and there's no preparations for Sunday, then the question is, do you really believe this is the Word of God, living and active, in which we find life and know hope and come to behold God in all His beauty in Jesus Christ, His Son, forgiven of our sins, confident in knowing the One who made us, where we're going, why we got here, how we got here, what's going to happen, who's in control? Is that what you really believe? Then if so, your expectation should be that you're going to hear from God. And your preparation should be everything and anything you can do to facilitate that for yourself and for others. You may have a wonderful, beautiful, nice, large, bright yellow hat, and you may look stunning in it. But if you're going to wear it and the person behind you can't see, then don't wear it. I fidget. I'm a terrible sit-still listener. I know it. I have to be careful of that. Whether I'm in class and the guy next to me says, I finally found someone who is worse at sitting still than me. I'm like, ha-ha, oh. Doing anything and everything you can, not only for yourself, but even for others. Come here praying, hoping, longing for God to be heard by you and everyone else. And even through you. Ephesians chapter 4 goes on to say what? Speaking the truth to one another in love. That means come with some truth to speak from God's Word. When you leave here, that's nice, it's over, done. Sunday morning, we're done, yeah. Go back to the passage because you have the incredible privilege and therefore responsibility of having God's Word. Go back to the passage. Reread it. Did that guy get me? Did I get it right? Is that what it's saying? You got more questions? Thoughts? And walk in it. Walk in it. James says, do not merely be hearers of the word, but doers. But it does mean you have to hear. If you're falling asleep, drink some coffee. If Saturday night's a party night for you, change your party night. I don't mean really party. Watch your episodes of the Jetsons all night long on Friday night. Then do your yard work half in the bag on Saturday. And then you leave and go back to the passage because you have that privilege. And if you didn't, you better pay really good attention because in an oral culture where there is no writing and people don't read, you got to think about it. By all means, just do that. But if you're wondering what the passage said, we get to go back to it. You see what I'm saying here? The expectations, the preparations, and the activity is not only on me, though it is on me, it is on all of us. And rightly so. Because we have, in what we call the Bible, what is actually the Word of God. Giving light to men, women, hope, making known God, the Father through God, the Son, that any who believe in the Son might receive forgiveness of their sins. And have hope and life and live not for things that are false and empty and perishing, but for the true and living God, waiting for the Son to return. God's Word deserves, is worthy of, high expectations. High expectations. And thoughtful, purposeful, prayerful preparation on my part and yours. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. And I confess that we so easily take it for granted that we have your word. Even just reading it without first praying has been a way in which I've taken it for granted. Because though we have good translation in our language, we need you to work in us by your word, as we read your word, as we hear your word, to understand your word, to understand and know you, the only true God. To behold Jesus Christ in all His glory. And yet, it is so easy to go and read it, not even pray that you would grant understanding. It's also easy not to read it, to have copies lying around, neglected. Or to read it and not dwell upon it. Meditate on it and think about it. And think about you. Our thoughts are so naturally petty and self-centered. And none of that confession is a surprise to you. And nor does it disqualify us, because we are already disqualified. But for Jesus Christ. And in Him, you have qualified us. You have made us fit to share in His kingdom. And we know that, and we know about that, and we know Him, and we know you through His word. Merciful, patient, gracious Father, grant that as we go to your word, alone, but particularly together on Sunday, as we go to your word, we would hear from you. Speak to us, Father, from your spoken, now written, and preserved for us word. Grant us understanding, insight. Break up the hard and fallow ground, the calluses on our hearts, the false thoughts and beliefs and affections that run so deep in our hearts and minds. And transform us, work in us by your word, Father, that what would resound forth from us is that Jesus is God. He is the Christ, and He has been raised from the dead and seats at your right hand, and He will return. And we know this, we are confident in this, because we have your word. Your word has us. Father, may I not study during the week in vain. May we not meet on Sunday in vain. But may you work continually and consistently, gently, but firmly, patiently, graciously, by your Spirit, work in us by your word. Grant us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would understand. That we would be living sacrifices holy and pleasing to you. That we in our lives would reflect your beauty more so each day. As we grow in the joy of the Spirit. And deepen in our peace and confidence that Jesus is Lord. That He will return. Father, through the ministry of your word, by your Spirit, glorify yourself in us, in this church. In Jesus' name, amen.